Well, it's been said like this before. It really takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in God, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. I mean, isn't that helpful? Just some of these clips are watching from Sean McDowell. We're in our series, Under Oath. We're talking about defending the faith. And today we're talking about creation. That's why I wanted to talk about the existential nature of God to start, is creation itself. All of us have been made in the image of God. For me, for the atheist, think about it like this. For something, the atheist says that everything came from nothing. And that's just hard. I don't mean to attack atheists today. It's just a point of conversation today. But really, when you stop and you think about it, how can something come from no thing? You think about it out in nature. I mean, that we don't see this anywhere, do we? I mean, everything comes from something. A plant comes from a seed, right? An animal reproduces a life animal. Human life comes from existing human life. Everything has a cause. And that cause ultimately is God, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made them, we'll see today, he made man in his own image, and he made them male and female. And so God is our creator. Listen, today you were created on purpose for a purpose. All of us were created by God for God. And so it's by divine design that we're here. And so the big question today is, well, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 3, we see our call, really the theme of this series. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15, it says this. It says, but honor Christ as Lord in part, honor him as holy, always being prepared to make a what? A defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with what? And respect. And so ultimately that's what we're called to do, defend the faith. And so the big question today is, we talk about creation, what are the implications of that? We're going to lean into the implications of creation. Yes, we'll talk for just a moment about some evidence. We've already looked at that in great detail, listen to that with a video, but we're going to dive more in today to the implications of creation. What does it mean that you and I are created by God? Well, it really comes down to that question today, doesn't it? What is your purpose? What's your purpose? It means very simply, again, created for a reason, for God's. And so what is that purpose for your life? The simple answer is to know God and make him known, to love God and to love people, to influence others, to be God's hand, feet, and voice on this earth, glorify him, to enjoy the life that he's given us. Also in specificity today, what I really want us to do, each one of us to do, is just in prayer, just between us and the Lord, to just really stop and consider, what is my purpose? Your vocation, your job, that's a way to make a living, but ultimately we're called to live life, right, unto Jesus. And so through that, we're all called to be missionaries. I mean, what is your purpose? Young people today, God has a specific purpose and plan and direction for your life. And so we want to understand what that purpose is, okay? Let's dive into Genesis chapter 1 together. I invite you to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1. Guys in the back, I'm going to grab this handheld again, and we're going to roll with that, okay? Genesis chapter 1, let's start together in verse number 26. Everybody there? If you're there, say amen. All right, here we go. Then God said, verse number 26, then God said, let us make man in our what? What's the next word? Image, God's image. And after our likeness. Right? So let's just stop there for a second. What's up with plural language from God? Like, he's talking to himself here and referring to himself in plural language. Well, listen, God's not schizophrenic. God's transcendent. Okay? God is triune in nature. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is just one verse among many in the Bible that gives us and shows us this proof. So he's speaking to himself here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Transcendent. By the way, if we're leaning into philosophy and just big thoughts, even outside the Bible today, doesn't it stand to reason that a God who can speak everything into existence, it dwells in a transcendent form that's outside of us? A lot of people like to attack the Trinity and say, what a crazy idea. No, it's the most common sense idea about who God is. He's bigger than we can understand. So it fits very nicely, honestly, into this idea of the existential nature of God, that he is triune, that he is transcendent. So let's make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, verse 27. And so, you know, a lot of controversial topics today. And so it's not God who's made them controversial. It's our culture. And so what does the Bible say about gender and sexuality and marriage and family and all this stuff? Well, right here, Genesis chapter 1. Look, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So gender, your gender is not assigned to you at birth. It's designed into your birth. And all God's people said. It is. And so understand that today. That it's designed. That's part of God's design for your life. Don't be something or someone else. Be who you are, full of Jesus, man. Enjoy the life that he's given you. You're one of a kind. Valuable. Special to God. And so male and female, he created them. Now verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and what? Multiply. So sexuality. Sex is created by God. Sex is a good thing, and God gives us the boundaries within to enjoy it. He says one man, one woman for one lifetime. So just trust him. It's a good thing. And so, but we got to wait on God's timing and the person God has for us, and we have to wait. By the way, God also blesses some with a gift of singleness. Jesus was single. The Apostle Paul was single. And so it doesn't mean you have a less fulfilled life by living a single life. So I want to encourage our single folks today, too, in this. And so we are created to be in community with others. We're created for relationships. But that doesn't mean every single person has to be married. But in terms of marriage and family, what is God's design? Well, one man, one woman for one lifetime. And he tells them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. There's proof God's will is to be a vegetarian. Come on, vegetarians in the room today. Hey, by the way, all kidding aside, as you go out throughout the scriptures, he begins to give dietary direction and even commands in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. And it included meat. Anybody else loves some meat up in here? Come on now. You know what I'm saying? But you do have to say that meat came after the fall. Okay, so God's original design. We need to eat some salad up in here. Right? Need some salad, people, if we're going to stay healthy. So all kidding aside, verse 30. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given the green plant for food. And behold, it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. By the way, that language is repeated all throughout Genesis chapter 1. There was evening, or morning, and there was evening, the first day. There was morning, there was evening, second day. There was morning, there was evening, the third day. So it's significant. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Oh, interesting, right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Show us our purpose. We know our purpose is to know you and make you known.
to glorify you, to enjoy the life that you've given us, and to influence others, Lord, and lead them to you. But even in specificity, Lord, speak into our lives today. Lord, I pray that you would put a new ministry on hearts today, Lord, a new service, Lord, to you and to your kingdom. Lord, a new way to give financially. Lord, put people on our hearts specifically that you want us to invite to church and to know you. Lord, co-workers, neighbors, classmates, teammates, and others. Father, I pray, speak to us. Show us our purpose, God. And we thank you that we have a purpose. Jesus, it is in your name we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. Okay, today we're going to talk about the implications. That's kind of what God put in my heart, Pastor Irvin, Pastor Blake, put in our heart this week, is what does it mean that we're created beings? What's the significance of that? So much significance to that. But before we dive into those implications based right here out of Genesis chapter 1, there's some questions I want to answer, first of all, okay? Number one, is creation a poem? You know, there are some people who say, well, you know, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are so poetic in form that really God didn't mean us to take it literally, but figuratively. Basically, that God did create the world, but not to take all the specifics literally. Let's just enjoy the fact that we have a creator. And yes, let's enjoy that fact. But friends, listen to me. I've got a problem with that, because if I can't trust what God says about creation, how do I know I can trust what he says, come on now, about salvation? And so if I can't trust God to give me fifth grade level, simple stuff to understand when it comes to creation and how we came to be, then why would I trust when he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, Jesus will be saved? And so it's a real slippery slope, isn't it? When you begin to parse the scripture and say what is literal and what is not literal. And so we need to be real careful with that, which leads to a second question. So did God really create the earth in 6 days? So young earth theology, young earth philosophy, did God really create the earth in 6 days, literal days, 24-hour periods, and then rest on a seventh day? Well, I believe he did. And there are, by the way, there's a whole lot of conservative theologians and PhD level Christian scientists, astronomers, astrologers, biologists, archaeologists, who also hold the same position. Now, I want to go ahead and throw this out. When we get to heaven, there's going to be things about God that we thought we had rock solid truth on that may not be fully true. I'm willing to admit that could God have, you know, made the earth billions of years old? Well, sure, he could have. But based on what I see in the scripture, I believe personally, along with multiple other and many other conservative theologians and scientists, that it was created in 6 literal days. Now, why do you say that? Okay, the word yom is the word day in the original language. And that's where all the conjecture comes from in the debate. What does yom mean? Well, in the New Testament, right? Which in the New Testament, it's in the Greek. It's a different word, by the way. But in the New Testament, for example, Peter, inspired of the Spirit, says that one day is like 1,000 years under the Lord, right? You ever heard that verse? And 1,000 years like a day. And some take that verse and try to use it as a formula for this passage or some kind of idea that, well, a day really doesn't mean a day. And friends, listen to me. In 1 Peter, he's talking about the patience of God not doing away with all the wicked, like the return of Christ. And so it's not meant to be a formula for how to understand creation. It's meant to be an illustration on the grace of God, why he hasn't already done away with all the wicked. By the way, aren't you glad that our God's gracious? Come on, children of God. I need his grace and his mercy just like anyone and everyone else does. Why are you allowing all this wickedness in the world? Because he loves people and he wants more folks to be saved, man. So let's tell as many as we can while we've got opportunity. So that's the idea in the New Testament. It's not meant to be a formula. By the way, consider, there's morning, there's evening, the first day. There's morning, there's evening, the second day. That word day, yom, in the Old Testament especially, is used. The most overwhelmingly amount of times it's used is speaking of a 24-hour literal period. Okay? And so that is the way it's used overwhelmingly throughout the Old Testament. Also consider, God on the seventh day, it says he rested from all of his work. Was God tired? Come on, church, let's have a little interaction today. Was God tired on the seventh day? Well, no, he wasn't. I'm picking on you today, Charles. So, hey, listen to me. Well, what's the idea there? And so, yes, God is showing us we get tired. Ain't that right? God is showing us that we get tired. And so on the seventh day, when it says God rested, he's implementing something for us. He's showing, because think about it. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, what did God say there? He said at one of the commandments, remember the Sabbath day, yeah, to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes on to say, because God, I believe this is the most bedrock solid piece of evidence in a 6-day literal creation. It's found in the Ten Commandments. By the way, who wrote the Ten Commandments? Who spoke the Ten Commandments? God did. Moses said, I went to the mountain and God himself put it on the tablets of stone. By the way, the creation account was penned out by Moses, inspired by God, but penned out by Moses. I believe, now this is my holy conjecture, I believe God gave that to him on Mount Sinai. He's up there for 40 days. I believe God gave it to him there because we see it in the Ten Commandments. And so remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord created the earth, and on the seventh he rested. It says it specifically in the Ten Commandments. So did Israel take the Sabbath day to be a literal 7-day period or seventh day of a week? Absolutely they did. And so how can we, we've got more knowledge now, right? All this more research. No, time out. How can we, thousands of years later, say that those who originally received this and experienced that command in the beginning didn't know as much as we know now about what really happened? No, friends, listen to me. God spoke it and said he created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. So I believe it literally. And then how old's the earth? I don't know. 6 to 10,000 years old, and everybody tries to get in and, explain all this stuff. I don't know. I know what how long recorded history has been and how much recorded history we have. My friends, listen to me. The point is that our God is big enough to speak and everything changes. Do you believe that today? Can God create the earth in 6 days? Absolutely he can. Absolutely he can. He does not slumber nor sleep, the scripture says. He does not grow tired or weary like we do. And so he institutes this seventh day to give us an example. On the seventh day he rested. Does that mean on the seventh period of thousands of years God rested? Let's be fair today. It just doesn't seem logical to me. Could it be possible? I guess it could be possible. God's bigger than our mind can get around at times. But it sure seems to me like God created in 6 literal days. And so, but here's the biggest idea to that. Now listen closely, especially my academics in the room, folks who really get into this stuff. Listen closely. The scripture says God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Be careful that you not become unwilling to be counted a fool in the eyes of this culture. Because that's been, listen to me, that's been the pattern of Christianity forever. Christianity is very well thought out. It's true. It's factual. It's evidence-based. But at the same time, a lost world, are you listening? Many in the lost world don't want it to be true. And so we said last week when we started with the Bible, right, that people don't, fail to believe in the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. Because if God did create, and I am here for his purpose, that means that his design ultimately and his plan and his commands are what I'm held to. Now it's a whole different accountability, isn't it? Whole different life. And so consider today, our God made us, made you one of a kind, which leads to a third question. Well, then how did he create? How did he do it? And I want to give this to you. This is in your outline this morning. So I encourage you to take notes on this. How did he create? First of all, he created out of nothing. He created from no prior substance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says that everything has been made out of nothing that was visible. The term in Latin that we use in theology is ex nihilo. It's a Latin term that means out of nothing. God created ex nihilo. He had no prior substance. He spoke and it came to be. And which leads to number two. He created all out of nothing by his power. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, every time something's created, it says, then God, what? Said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the heavens. Then God said, let there be earth and dry land and vegetation. God spoke it. Hey, when God speaks, stuff changes, doesn't it? And that's what we need, by the way, in our personal lives. So let's take it again. We're going to get a little extemporaneous implication today. Listen, God, when God gives a word, you can stake not just your physical life on it, your eternity on it. Isn't that a good word? And so, children of God, when I'm in prayer and God speaks something into my life, though it tarries, he is a God of promise and it will be fulfilled. So I can trust him there and I can rest in what he has said to me through his word, but also through his spirit into my life. And so out of nothing, by his power, he just spoke it and it came to be. And ultimately, it's all for his glory, isn't it? From him, through him, and to him are all things. And so we serve a transcendent, all-powerful, amazing God, don't we? And so, man, what is your purpose? Creation, we're not here by accident. You are not, as evolutionists say, the random accident of some natural process. You're not. You and I are not accidents here. You are one of a kind, God's special creation. And specifically today, we see some implications here. I want to share this and we'll be done. But we see here that God is for some stuff. And God is also against some stuff. And that's the direction I want to take with this today. And this is not exhaustive, but I want you to consider these truths. And by the way, just a little public service announcement too. These are not political statements today. So whether you consider yourself Republican or Democrat or independent, okay? By the way, children of God should first be Bible. Come on, somebody, right? Before anything else. First, scriptural. And so what does the scripture say? These are not political statements. They're just straight up Bible statements. Implications from creation. Okay, you ready? God is for some stuff. First of all, God is pro-life. It's pro-life. Again, not political statement today. What do I mean by that? God is against death, destruction, war, and disease. Think about it. God created us, put us on this earth, gave us his commands to live by. And what makes us different than the atheist, our worldview is we start with God and then we see our world as broken because we ran away from God. The atheist says we had no beginning, and so they see the world as constantly evolving. That's why there are no moral absolutes to the atheist. And to much of the transgender and other, this sexual revolution of today. Because it's born out of atheism. So we have to learn where everybody starts from and understand that and approach one another with that thought in mind and with respect. And so ultimately, we see and know, as children of God, the world's broken. And so that's why we have death and disease and destruction. The answer to life is not personal, individual fulfillment. The solution to the problems we see is the blood of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? It's his blood and his resurrection. That is the solution. And even more importantly, the coming kingdom of God. That's what's going to rid the world of wickedness and evil forever. Is Jesus coming again? And it's only those who have admitted their need and surrendered to him as king of their life who will be a part of that kingdom. And so ultimately, listen, God is pro-life. Jesus said this, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But I came that they may have, what's the word? Come on, church. Life. You see it? And have it abundantly. So God, number one, is pro-life. Number two, let's keep moving. God is also pro-family. Family. And we see that God instituted the family from the very beginning of time. Male, female, man, woman, husband, wife, go fill the earth. So the basic building block of society. Oh, this is so important in our culture. Listen closely. The basic building block of society is the home. And that's why there is such an attack, and has been with, it's nothing new under the sun. Every leading civilization in the history of mankind ran into these issues. Sexual issues, home issues, marriage issues. The devil wants to destroy and divide homes. And wants to rip all these biblical, you know, we use the word traditional now. No, it's biblical values. It's actual moral values. God's created order. And so we want to rip this stuff out. Well, if he can destroy the home, man, every structure and organization, if you will, if you think of it that way, in society now is weakened because people are coming into school, coming to work, going, you know, all these things, going out into the community from dysfunctional homes. And that's why it's so important, listen to me, young people especially today, it's so important that we build Christian homes. We're to be the salt and the light, Jesus said. That's what he calls us to. Notice here, it says that in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then right after that, this is important, I'm going somewhere with this, listen closely. Young people, listen close today. It's important because you're dealing with this head on right now. So, male and female, he created them, but then he told them, be fruitful and multiply. Sexuality. Our culture today says that, this transgender revolution, atheistic worldview, says that gender is an expression of your sexuality. Well, the Bible here actually teaches us the opposite. The Bible says, no, your sexuality is an expression of your God-given gender. And so, in other words, gender, male, female, created, reproductive organs, all those things, and I'm not going to go into those details today. By the way, parents, you need to be having these conversations at home. I mean, straight up, right in the middle of it. Dads especially. Dads, you listening? I know it's weird. I know you want to squirm. Like, no way. No, dude, you have got to lean into it. We got to lean into it with our kids and have these discussions. And so gender precedes our sexuality. So male, female, made to come together as one flesh. And God says it's the greatest sex there is, the only God-honoring sex there is one man, one woman for one lifetime in the bounds of marriage. I do. It's so a legal commitment on this earth that has binding consequences. That's, hey, by the way, young people, that sounds like the safest place to have sex, don't you think? Well, now there's some legally binding commitment, but also even greater than that, it's what? A covenant before God. That's why he says to wait. He's not trying to take anything from mankind. No, he's trying to give us the greatest joy there is. And those in the room that love God, that's been married for a long time, you got kids, you got grandkids, what a joy it is. Come on now, grandparents in the room, isn't it? What a joy it is. When you look back and you think, man, we've been married all this time and it hadn't been perfect, but man, God's been in it. And now look at our kids and our grandkids and the life that God's blessed. And even with the imperfections along the way, there's so much more joy in that than there is going the cultural path of sexual promiscuity, immorality, and these things. And so God, listen today, God is pro-family, and so should we be. I should be pro-my family, man, right? Building my marriage, discipling parents. We're the lead disciplers. Student ministry in the church is just to come alongside and support and to help. But ultimately, we're to be discipling our children in the ways of God. And so God's pro-family. Number three, let's keep moving. God is also pro-earth. Oh, don't throw anything at me, conservative folks today. Come on now. Listen, God is pro-earth. No political statements. I'm not making any statement about climate change and all this stuff. There's all kinds of research out there on both sides of that subject. I'm not here to speak to that today, but I am here to say that God created us and gave us a responsibility over our world, didn't he? And so, too, we are to be responsible of the world that's around us. We're to show respect for life that God has created. And we're to enjoy his creation and to take care of it. And so God's pro-earth. Number three. Number four. Let's keep going. And last one on the pros for this morning. God is also, you listening, pro-mankind. every single person, let me ask you a question. Is every single person a person created in the image of God? Yes. And that image in all of us has been marred because of sin. But ultimately, we all were created in His image and created for His glory and His purpose. And so the answer in life for the brokenness we see in the people that are right around us, young people, your classmates and teammates, adults, our co-workers and neighbors, the brokenness we see around us, the answer is not Facebook rants and debates with this kind of information. That's not the answer. The answer is the love of God and the hope of Jesus. That's the answer. So what's hard in this culture, we have to find a way to love and get along with everybody. We're not going to agree, right? We're not going to agree on these topics in our workplaces, our neighborhoods. We're not going to all agree in our classes and our teams and student clubs at school, young people. I mean, we're not going to agree on these things, and we've got to stand with courage and say, well, I don't agree with that, and here's why, because of what my Bible says and what I see in reality. But at the same time, we're to do that. Remember, 1 Peter 3:15, honor Jesus as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense, yet do it with gentleness and, you remember the word? Respect. And so God is pro-mankind. And so the church, listen to me, this is important. The church in today's culture has got to be pro-people. We've got to be, yes, pro the gospel, but also loving and pro people. You say, oh, you can't do that in this culture. Yes, you can. Don't let the devil lie to you. The most loving thing we can do is dialogue, right? Get in relationship, conversations, and say, you know, hey, man, what's going on in your life? And start talking through some of this stuff. That's the most loving thing we can do. And so God is pro-mankind, so too the church should be in these days. The world shouldn't just know what all we're against. The world should know what God is for, and His church is for, and His word is for, and what salvation is for, and who it's for. Which leads to two things God's against, and I'm done this morning. God's for a lot of stuff. There's also a couple of things from Genesis chapter 1, implications, two things God's against that I want to highlight this morning. Number one, God is anti-excuses, isn't He? He's anti-excuses. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse number 20, it says this, for His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen through the creation of the world, hasn't it? The evidence all around us in the things that have been made. So that they are without, what's the word, church? Say it again. So that they are without excuse. And friends, listen to me. Whether you're watching online or you're in the room, listen closely. No excuse will suffice when we stand before God if we haven't come to faith in Jesus. You say, man, what a mean God that would do that. No. What a holy God. Righteous God. The judgment and wrath of God is for real. But aren't you glad that Jesus took that for us on the cross, guys? That's what the cross is all about. God could have just left us hopeless. You realize that, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have said, done with this mankind thing. Why did God create us? God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He didn't need mankind. He just wanted to shower His benevolence on other beings. That's the best explanation I can give you. And that's how awesome our God is. But ultimately, listen, He's anti-excuses. Listen, no excuses today, right? And so come to faith in Christ. Salvation's available. Free gift. Just submit to Jesus as King of your life and receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be saved. Call on His name. Jesus, come save me today. And He will fill you with Himself. And by the way, children of God, there's sure no excuse for us, right? For why we're not serving God or in His word or worshiping Him the way we should. Because not only did He make us in His image, He has saved us and filled us with His Spirit. We have everything, the scripture says, needed for life and godliness. But so often that old flesh pulls us away, doesn't it? And we get distracted. And so, hey, no excuse today. There's not going to be a sufficient excuse for why we're not giving, serving, and inviting either. You listening, children of God? God's anti-excuses. And then lastly today, God is also anti-narcissism. Selfishness. God is anti-me-ism. Humanism. That's our culture, isn't it? And our flesh goes back to that. Look at me. This is who I am. Deal with it. You know, man, this is just, you know, how I'm going to live my life. If it, you know, the old cliche, if it feels good, do it. I mean, that's what we live by today. But friends, listen, that's not God's design. And so by saying that, we're just leaning into and perpetuating brokenness in relationships and life. When I say, oh, this is just me, deal with it. No, friend, listen to me. The very first sin was the devil, wasn't it? Pride. The devil, Satan, created angelic being, created by God, but somehow had, you know, angels had free will to make decisions, and Satan said, I want to be God. I want to get the glory. I want to get the gain. I want to be the one known. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so what did God do? He cast him out of heaven because he wanted to be worshipped as God. And friends, listen to me today. God is anti-narcissism, anti-selfishness. We are called to, the Christian life is all about submission to Jesus and service to others. Jesus said the greatest command is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. So today, what about you? What is your purpose?